dismiss our classes and have them head downstairs for our young folk. And the rest of us can turn in our Bibles to the book of Leviticus, chapter 16. Leviticus, chapter 16. Who knows what today is? Say again? October 1st, yes.
This is the day the Lord has made.
Rosh Hashanah was just happened. Well, actually, you should say Rosh Hashanah 2, and I'll explain that in a moment. But it's Yom Kippur today. So it's the Day of Atonement. And I thought, well, it's kind of fitting. I've been kicking around doing a little bit of a study on the feasts and the Sabbaths in the Old Testament. And it was either that or going through, I was thinking about doing things about battles in the Bible, which would have been from a tactician perspective, very interesting to me, but probably very droll for many of you. And then I also was thinking about the book of Judges, which is like, it's a bit steep, it's a bit heavy. So I decided, you know what, being what today is, let's go ahead and start this new study. And we're going to look at the feasts and Sabbaths that are in Scripture, what the Lord uses them to signify with the nation of Israel. And normally, we'd probably start right off from the top of the first of the seven feasts that are listed, but we're going to actually start with number six, which is today, the Yom Kippur, or the what is referred to in Scripture as Day of Atonement. And we're going to see some things about it, what it is representing to Israel. Obviously, some things that they didn't see in regards to that, and they still don't see today. We'll eventually go through, like I said, there are seven of these feasts. We'll discuss Sabbath. We'll discuss some of the other celebrations, if you will, such as some things regarding New Moon and Jubilee and things of that nature, and what all of that means. But let's go ahead and start with a word of prayer, and then we'll get started. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for the day that you have given to us. We are so thankful, Lord, to be here and to hear from your word. And we just pray that as we approach this, that we would do so, Lord, with humility, and that we would approach it with a desire to learn of you and to learn about what you have in Scripture, including all of the typology that we see throughout these feasts and what they represent about you and who you are and what you have done for us. We pray, Lord, that you would just be here with us, encourage us, and edify us through your word. Lord, again, we just thank you for all that you have done for us, above all, the atonement and the salvation that we have through your shed blood, that forgiveness of sins and the home in heaven because of the power of your resurrection. Pray, Lord, we just keep that in mind as we study this evening. And these things I ask in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. So in Leviticus chapter 16, there is quite a bit that is discussed here. And this is, we're going to endeavor to start talking about the Day of Atonement here in just a moment. But I do want to bring up just a couple of things in regards to the seven different feasts that we're going to cover. The very first one that we run into in Scripture is obviously Passover. We're going to talk about the Feast of Unleavened Bread. We're going to talk about the Feast of First Fruits, the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles. And then there's a couple of special little Sabbaths that are there that are discussed as well. But those are the same, main seven that we're going to cover and what those represent. Now, again, these are often referred to as feasts or Sabbaths in Scripture. And there wasn't just one Sabbath day, which would have been there Friday evening going into Saturday. Obviously, Sunday is not what we refer to as a Sabbath for us. Jesus Christ is our Sabbath, and we'll discuss that when we get there. But there are multiple things in regards to this, these feasts being referred to as Sabbaths, plural. So we're going to go through all of that. We're going to take a look at those things. One of the things that, if you notice, I did not mention was Rosh Hashanah. And one of the main reasons is because that is something that was brought in later. Now, when I first began to realize that the feasts that were occurring right now, that there was some differences about what the Jews were doing then to what the nation of Israel and those that are Jewish right now do, I started to get very confused very quickly, because somebody would talk about Rosh Hashanah and they would say that Rosh Hashanah is the Jewish New Year. And I'm like, now hold on a second. What I know about Yom Kippur and the Day of Atonement is that's in the seventh month. So how is the seventh month the first month if that's the New Year? And my brain started to short circuit. And that is because there are two Jewish New Years in the year. Why? I don't know. I go into some of that, but the true Jewish New Year is what we normally see around the March-April time period, where you see Passover showing up, because that's what the Lord talked about when the new year would begin for them and when he started counting. Now, I want to just make sure I'm clear with this. I'm not trying to condone anybody trying to predict when the Lord's coming back and so on and so forth. And we know that their numbering system is a little off, just like our numbering system is a little off. So we don't know for sure. And there are certain years that they don't count, and there's certain years that the Lord doesn't count, and then there's certain years that they seem to have just like forgotten, and there's a lot of stuff in regards to that. So I want to, when we go through this, I want to make sure I'm clear. I'm not trying to set any dates. I'm not trying to put that this is when the Lord, or time of year that the Lord will return. Things of that nature. I've heard a lot of people talk about that. I mean, obviously, we just ran into the guy out in South Africa that was saying that the rapture was going to happen around Rosh Hashanah, which obviously didn't. You know, I want to make sure we're careful about that. We're not doing anything of that nature. We're looking at how Christ and what God has done and what God will do is revealed in these feasts and Sabbaths. Not trying to set any dates. I always want to make sure I clarify that when we start talking about months and years and how things are arranged in the Jewish calendars. And I just want to make sure we're all on the same page with that. But in Leviticus chapter 16, and then we're going to go down here to verse 29. And he says, "And this shall be a statute forever unto you, that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, ye shall afflict your souls and do no work at all, whether it be one of your own country or a stranger that sojourneth among you." I'm going to pause right there just for a moment and just make sure that we understand that. When a person immigrated and became part of the nation of Israel, they had to adopt Jewish law. It was required of them. And what that meant was is they had to forsake their gods, because their gods were not allowed. If you were found worshiping those gods, you were to be put to death. So just be careful about individuals that start talking about how we're supposed to treat people and strangers and immigrants right now. And just keep that in mind, that you need to understand that in context. Now, I'm not saying that you mistreat people. In no way, shape, or form do I find that in Scripture that we are to do that. So we need to be also careful on that regards. I'll tell you this, the Bible warns about either going to the left or going to the right. You know what it's best to stick with? What the Bible says. You stick with that, and you are not going to get caught up in any extremism that exists out there. Amen, amen, and amen. Verse 30, it says, "For on that day shall the priest make an atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. It shall be a Sabbath of rest unto you, and ye shall afflict your souls by a statute forever. And the priest whom ye shall anoint, and whom he shall consecrate to minister in the priest's office in his father's stead, shall make the atonement, and shall put on the linen clothes, even the holy garments, and he shall make an atonement for the holy sanctuary, and he shall make an atonement for the tabernacle of the congregation and for the altar, and he shall make an atonement for the priests and for all the people of the congregation. And this shall be an everlasting statute unto you to make an atonement for the children of Israel and for all their sins once a year. And he did as the Lord commanded Moses. So here we have the establishment of this Day of Atonement. Now, when we start talking about that word atonement, we are talking about a payment that is made for any type of a grievance or error or offense, which we're just going to call sin. Amen? And that is exactly what he's talking about here. Anything that would be under the umbrella of sin. And when you talk about sin, you have that umbrella of that word sin. And underneath it, you've got things like iniquity, wickedness, transgression, trespass, error, fault, various different names that all kind of go underneath offense, that go under that umbrella term of sin. Sin is anything that has violated God's standards or laws or commandments. And we understand that from Scripture. We understand that all men have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We understand that there is none that doeth good, no, not one. And that's what Scripture says. And here, at this point in time, they were to go through this process of cleansing themselves on a national sense. This was something that while there were the individual sacrifices that were given, this was something that the nation of Israel, all of them, all together, would do all at once for their sin. And we understand that there was quite a bit of sin that Israel engaged in. And that sin that they engaged in was essentially their own selves being lifted up with pride, having a form of doing that which is right in their own eyes, and disregarding what God said. And that includes things such as idolatry, worshiping false gods, graven images, the things that he said over in Exodus chapter 20 of thou shalt not do, and things that they were supposed to do that they didn't. Now we know that the Bible says that if we know to do good and we fail to do that, God says that's sin. That's sin to us. If you know what the right thing to do is and you don't do it, that's sin. So we know that sin exists and sin is a prevalent thing. Obviously, we know what happened in the Garden of Eden, and we know how Genesis 6 wound up with the flood and the whole earth being submerged under that water with only 8 souls being saved. So we understand that concept, but sin is something that is continuing to this day, and it definitely needs to be dealt with. God had a plan of how he was going to deal with the nation of Israel in regards to their sin for this specific feast. Now, we call it a feast, but it's not really a feast. It's something that is very much a Sabbath because it is considered a rest. And it is something that he makes very clear here. There are certain things they are supposed to do during that period of time. I want you to go over to, let's take a look at Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23. And in verse 26, it says this, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, also on the 10th day of the 7th month there shall be a day of atonement. So he's repeating what he just said over there. And it says here, it shall be a holy convocation unto you, and ye shall afflict your souls, an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And ye shall do no work in that same day, for it is a day of atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. For whatsoever soul it be that shall not be afflicted in that same day, he shall be cut off from among his people. And whatsoever soul it be that doeth any work in it that same day, the same soul will I destroy from among his people. You shall do no manner of work, it shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. It shall be unto you a Sabbath of rest, and ye shall afflict your souls. And in the ninth day of the seventh of the month at even, from even to even, ye shall celebrate your Sabbath. So again, we see very clearly what the Lord is calling this, what he's referring to it as. And we're going to refer to it as a Sabbath, because it is specifically a time of rest. Nothing is to be done. Now, when we start talking about Sabbaths, and we'll get into the majority of what we refer to as Sabbaths, that last day of the week, the seventh day that the Lord consecrated back with creation, we realize that, hey, he's got something here that he wants to make sure that people are resting in him. Resting in him, resting in his provision, and resting in what he has done. Now that being said, I want us to understand that this Sabbath had specific consequences when it was not observed. You had people that were getting cut off, meaning that they were not part of Israel anymore. I guess the term that we would use today is they would lose their citizenship. They weren't to be considered part of the people. They were outcasts. And if you did work on that day, you were killed. That was a punishment that the Lord said, anybody that works on a Sabbath day was to be put to death. Remember, there was the individual that was found picking up sticks on the Sabbath day? And they went to the Lord and said, what do we do? And the Lord said, I told you what to do. Go do it. And they had to do that. Now look, you know, for us, and this is where a lot of times some of the apologetics comes in, where people start arguing these things, to humans, we want to say, well, he needed six for his fire. He should have done this. He shouldn't have had to die for that. Well, the Lord was making it very clear that all of these things that were to be observed by Israel had immense consequences for them. And it wasn't just to keep it for the sake of keeping it. That's legalism. That's something that every Christian should avoid. Legalism and tradition, for the sake of legalism and tradition, is not godly, okay? Now, I understand that the Bible talks about traditions that we should keep that are biblical, that are scriptural. Paul talks about those. But what we need to understand is when we start delving into things where we're adding on Pharisaical laws, commandments, and things to try to, quote-unquote, make ourselves seem more holy, we run into problems. That's legalism, folks. So what we find here is we find that the Lord is establishing these, saying these are what the consequences are going to be. We need to make sure everyone is following them, not going above what God said and not holding back from what God said. I mean, he makes it very clear many times in Scripture about not adding to his word or taking away, and not adding to or diminishing from his word. Those are things that God says carry a very great consequence. And disobedience is the same thing. You know, we live in a day and age where we want to plead mercy all the time, but we need to understand that when God has a specific commandment, there are consequences that will follow through with it. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. So when we understand that concept about when somebody says, well, I'm going to do something and I don't think I'm going to need to face the consequences, we are in essence mocking God. Now that's probably about one of the worst things you can ever do. Because when you start mocking God, you enter into the world of the scorner. You start entering into the world of the scorner, go read what God says about a scorner. It's not good. A scorner is somebody that is in their heart, has a mentality that is Luciferian, that is devilish, saying, I'm better than God, I'm going to go ahead and mock him. Yeah. I mean, that's what the devil was doing over there in the garden. Now, he wasn't specifically mocking and calling him names, but he was discounting his word, he was destroying his word, and he was leading people into a path of pride. And God says those are things he hates. So we've got to understand that that this Sabbath had some great consequences. Turn to Numbers chapter 29. Numbers chapter 29, as we see some more references in regards to this Sabbath. Numbers chapter 29. Numbers chapter 29, we get more detail. In verse 7 it says, "And ye shall have on the 10th day of this 7th month a holy convocation, and ye shall afflict your souls." Now we're going to get to the affliction of your souls here in just a minute. "And ye shall not do any work therein, but ye shall offer a burnt offering unto the Lord for a sweet savor, one young bullock, one ram, and 7 lambs of the first year, and they shall be unto you without blemish. A meat offering shall be mingled, shall be a flour mingled with oil, 3/10 deals to a bullock, and 2/10 deals to one ram, a several tenth deal for one lamb, throughout the 7 lambs, 1 kid of the goats for a sin offering, beside the sin offering of atonement, and the continual burnt offering, and the meat offerings of it, and the drink offerings." So here he covers what is to be offered. So in the previous ones, we saw that there were supposed to be some things that were offered by fire. Now we get a clarification of what was being offered by fire, what those consisted of. Now, there's a lot more detail that we're going to expand on in this, but what I want us to begin to understand, first and foremost, is that the Day of Atonement is not something that was made by man. It wasn't man ordained. You know, we got a lot of man-made holidays, amen? We've got so many holidays now, it's hard to keep track of. The corporate office for the business that I work for, the main corporate parent entity, has offices over in Woonsocket, Rhode Island, and in Massachusetts. And over there, they get an additional holiday that we don't get over here on this side. They get Columbus Day off. I was like, wait, what? Is it Patriots Day? Is that what they refer to it now? Oh, okay. Massachusetts. I know that there's a bunch of them that have different days, and I started looking at the calendars, and I'm like, wait a second. What are all these days? How come I don't get these days off? I mean, we got all sorts of holidays, right? Now, you've noticed that word holiday is an interesting word. Yeah, break it into two parts, and what do you have? Holy, which is H-O-L-I, but let's just change the I to a Y. Holy day. So holiday is holy days. Now I know over in England, that's what they call a vacation, is a holiday. But here, you know, we refer to it as holiday, as a day off or some time of a celebration. And we've got all sorts here in the United States, and there's all sorts all over the world, where they've got different days that they consider sacred or consecrated or holy to them. Now, the nation of Israel has multiple of these, as we've talked about, but these were days that were intended to represent God's holiness. So what we find is that they're not made by man, but they are made by God to communicate a certain purpose. The one thing that we have to understand about all of these that we're going to see, including this one, is that it is not a man-made holiday, but it is directly instituted and ordained of God. It is directly instituted by God. Because all three of these passages, we have the Lord saying to Moses, this is what you're going to do. The Lord is dictating to Moses, this is how you're going to do it. And the Lord is dictating to Moses, who will eventually dictate to the people, don't disregard it, because there will be consequences. There will be consequences. And I want to say this, when it comes to what the Lord institutes in our life, those are our lives, that is something we need to make sure that we keep. That we don't disregard it. Now look, I understand that there's a lot that is said over there where Paul talks about judging individuals in respect of holy days, and there's some people that, you know, that don't do certain holidays or don't do certain days or something of that nature. And if that's our preference, that's fine. And that's what Paul says. That's fine. But if somebody wants to do some holidays and things of that nature in a different way, that's fine. But the idea is that every single thing that we're doing is always supposed to be representing Jesus Christ, right?
Right.
I mean, nothing we do is not supposed to represent him or is not supposed to be going against him. It's supposed to be clearly representing who he is and what he has done for us. And we have to make sure that we're doing that. And whether or not it's the giving of thanks or whatever it may be, I mean, we've got a holiday that is coming up here shortly that we refer to in this country as Thanksgiving. And that's, now, along the way, it got commercialized. Amen? Because that's what we like to do, is we like to commercialize everything, including God. And you just go back over there and ask Jesus how he felt about it when he saw the money changers in the temple, in the synagogue. That was not a good thing. But what we find is that day was instituted for the purpose of giving thanks to God. Thanks to God. It wasn't about pilgrims and Indians. It wasn't about turkey. And it wasn't about football. It wasn't about family and friends and things of that nature. People today, because I guess they don't want to say the word Thanksgiving or they don't want to mention the word thanks, they now call it Friendsgiving. Like, nah, just stop. Quit renaming stuff. Just leave it away. Leave it alone. But the idea is that they're all supposed to represent God in some way, shape, or form. Every day and everything you do should be. I mean, the Bible talks about everything that you do should be for his glory, for his honor, for his praise. And if it's not, you ought not be doing it. I mean, it's pretty clear about that. But as we take a look about this a little bit further, going back to Leviticus chapter 16, this was that one day a year that the priest could enter into the Holy of Holies. And we find this as we go through and we start taking a look at all of these things that are happening in chapter 16, where he begins to walk through all of these situations or all of this day that is leading up to verse 29. And he starts talking about how in verse 2, the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he may not come at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not, for I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. Thus Aaron shall come into the holy place with a young bullock for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. And then it goes through about how he's supposed to dress and what he's supposed to do. But the Lord said, look, there's only certain times he's allowed to go into the Holy of Holies. They weren't always going into the Holy of Holies. That was God's. That was his. They weren't to be going in there just that whenever they felt like it. There was a very strict protocol that was there. And he says, you don't get to go in there whenever you want, Aaron. And God told Moses to tell Aaron that so that he would tell his boys and the rest of those that were going to be priests, be careful. Don't trespass on where the Lord is saying he's going to be. If he's in there, you're not to be in there unless it's this specific day. Unless you're talking about this Day of Atonement, then he could go in. So this was the one day of the year they could actually go into the Holy of Holies, Aaron and the high priest, or whoever the high priest was, and stand there before the presence of God, specifically to intercede on behalf of the entire congregation of Israel. Now, you want to talk about a very that would be terrorizing. And I use that with all due respect, because it talks about the terror of the Lord. Amen. And when you begin to realize that here's this high priest, he better make sure he dressed right. He better make sure he got himself right first. He better make sure that everything is done the way it was supposed to be done before he walks in there. Otherwise, they would have stopped hearing the bells moving and they would have had to say, okay, somebody's got to fish him out of there. Somebody's got to pull him out. But it was very clear that the Lord had a very distinct way that he wants to do this. Now, as we go through all of these feasts and these Sabbaths and these special days, I want you to understand the Lord had a very specific way of doing things. And this all goes back to a lot of what we refer to as typology. And what typology is it is meant to represent something else. So as an example, what we find with the Day of Atonement is to represent the atonement of Jesus Christ that he paid on the cross. That is what this day is to represent. And we'll get to that in a bit here. But you don't mess with God's types. Moses found that out when he struck the rock. When he wasn't supposed to strike the rock, he was supposed to speak to the rock. Others have found that out. Remember when the king went in there and decided, hey, I'm going to be a priest and I'm going to offer all my own sacrifices. And he starts going doing things and the priests are trying to hold him back. Next thing you know is he gets leprous. And then they thrust him out. And he couldn't be in the palace anymore. He couldn't be in the king's places. He had to go be in his own little residence as a leper for the rest of his reign. Because he decided he wanted to do something outside of God's ways. Now, there's a lot to be said about that. God has ways that he wants us to do things. God has a very specific plan about how he wants us to behave. I mean, you go back through, and while we don't do the things that the nation of Israel did, we're not wearing blue borders on our garments, we're not being careful to not mix our fabrics and have cotton and wool together or anything of that nature, linen and wool. We don't follow those things that are here because there was fulfillment in Christ. But what we do know is that the Lord says there are certain things that we still have to do. Galatians 6, bear ye one another's burdens, so fulfill the law of Christ. Love is a fulfillment of the law. He says that we are supposed to have charity. He says we are supposed to edify. He says we are supposed to encourage. He says we're supposed to endeavor to be unified. He goes through the things about how you need to change the way you think. Amen? You need to put off sin and put on Christ. There's all of these things that are given to us as commandments that God desires us, expects us, and commands us to do. So God has a way that he wants things done. And as we go through these Sabbaths, we're going to find more and more detail about these things and what they are representing. So as an example, when we talk about here, we're talking about this atonement for sin. So on this Day of Atonement, as the high priest would go in and he would offer the sacrifices, sprinkle blood on the mercy seat, and confess the sins, there was something else that was interesting that was brought in, and that is something called the scapegoat. Ever been made the scapegoat? I have a couple of times. It's not fun. And you ever wonder where that word and that term scapegoat comes from? Just again, to remind you, men and women are without excuse. All you have to do is start looking at some of the phrases that we use and you realize how much of the Bible is in our everyday vernacular. Yeah. What we say, all of our little sayings, all of our little quips, a little bird told me, that's Bible. Skinnier teeth, Bible. Scapegoat, Bible. Take a look at verse 20 in Leviticus chapter 16. Leviticus chapter 16, verse 20, and it says, "And when he hath made an end of reconciling the holy place and the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. Aaron shall lay both hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions and all their sins, putting them all upon the head of the goat, and he shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. And the goat shall bear upon him all the iniquities unto the land not inhabited, and he shall let go the goat in the wilderness. There's your scapegoat. You know, there's a lot about that that mirrors exactly what Christ did. Did he not take upon us all of our sin, or take upon himself all of our sins? All of our sins that were laid upon him as he was cast, if you will, out and taken out in such a way? That, I mean, we begin to see there's a lot of things that are threaded in through this that represent everything that Christ has done for us. Remember, now I understand there's a difference between a lamb and a goat, but notice the same parallel that's there when John, over in John chapter 1, the Gospel of John chapter 1, verse 29, what does John the Baptist say when he sees Jesus Christ? Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. Now notice that, taketh away the sin of the world, okay? Turn there, because I want you to see it in print, okay? I want you to actually, you know, find this in Bible and read it yourself, because it's important. When you get to verse 29, if my pages will stop sticking together, there we go. It says in verse 29 of John chapter 1, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Now again, taketh away. What is the goat doing? It is taking the sin out of the camp. It's taking it away from them, which is exactly what Jesus Christ did for us. He took our sins, bore them on the cross, and got rid of them for us. We have forgiveness of sins. It's a matter of, as we, you know, read over there in Acts chapter 16 and Romans chapter 10, whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We're not having to do anything else. Now, I want to make mention of that. Did you notice that everything that we've read in Leviticus chapter 16 and Leviticus chapter 23 and Numbers chapter 29, what did we wind up reading in there? How much work were they supposed to be doing? It says not at all. So let me ask you this question. How much work did you do to have your sins taken away from you? Notice the typology. Amen. And where is the rest? It's in Jesus Christ. It's a Sabbath. Doesn't he say, take my yoke upon you? You can rest in him. That's where every rest that you ever will need in your life is going to be found in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. And we begin to see that this day is not just any ordinary day. Now, in this day and age, a lot of those individuals that are Jewish that practice this, they don't practice it the way that God has intended to practice it. Now, I'll get back to what I was saying about Rosh Hashanah over there and just right now. Because the Lord had instituted the first day of the month for the new year, and then there was an end of the year. He talks about that in Scripture. We'll wind up seeing some of these when we start looking at these feasts and Sabbaths more. But what we find is that all of a sudden somebody comes along and decides, we don't want the new year before Passover, we want the new year before the Day of Atonement. So they changed it. Now they typically celebrate two. Some of the more radical guys celebrate four. Now, who's starting to add here? And the reason that they say, that one is the beginning of months, over there in April, March, April, but the other one is the beginning of years over there in September, October. What? Oh, and there's also another one that is, you know, that we relate actually to Passover itself, but then there's also another one that relates to the Feast of the Harvest, and then there's another one that relates to actually the beginning of the, you know, the first of the trees, and then, and I'm like, oh, okay. Now I can see why Jesus got frustrated. What does man love to do? Make things that God has very complex. How simple is salvation? Oh, it's simple. How hard do people make it? Well, you got to jump through this flaming hoop, and then if you got, you know, then you got to make sure that you have your knee at this exact 90 degree angle, and it's got to be on the right knee with your head bowed just at a 45 degree angle, and your hands just perfectly folded together at another 45 as you say the sinner. No. Man makes things more complex than what God has. And what we find is, and what they refer to it as, is they refer to the one that's in September, the one that we just had, September, October sometimes, is they refer to that as the civic new year, which you don't find anything. And they say, well, that has to do with kings and how we do things and so on and so forth. And it's not the way that God ordained it. It's not the way that God wanted it. So they have all these additional things that are lumped in there in an effort to make themselves more holy and acceptable to God, when all God wants them to do is receive Him. But now when these people start using the things that are done right now with Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, it has nothing to do with God. Because the atonement has been made. They don't have a mercy seat anymore. They don't have a holy of holies. They don't have a temple or a tabernacle. They don't have an altar. They don't have any of that stuff. And then they claim we're in a special dispensation where God said we don't have to do that. Well, doesn't He say over here that this is supposed to be unto them something that is done to be done forever? Well, how is it to be done forever? Have you ever noticed that? When He says to do this forever, this is going to be a statute that you're supposed to keep like forever. Well, how do you do it and how do you keep it forever? You keep offering all of those bullocks and the goats and the lambs and all of the flour and all of those offerings? Or has it been kept forever through Jesus Christ? Therein is some of the issues. Therein is some of the problems. So we see there that obviously there's a lot of this symbolism typology that we find in here. But one thing that is very clear when we start looking at this scapegoat, where the scapegoat goes and bears the iniquities and goes into a land that is not inhabited, you know what that shows? It shows something else that is extremely important for not only for Israel to understand, which they really have a hard time understanding this, but I dare say sometimes we do too. Sin separates. Sin will divide, sin will destroy, and I've talked about this when we were talking about relationships. You know, marriages disintegrate because of sin. It's not finances. It's not even communication. It's not even adultery. It's sin. We have to be very clear on these things. This is what sin does. It separates. And we find here, this is a very, very important picture that is to be taking place on that and around that Day of Atonement, where all of these things are going on, that this goat is being sent out as a symbol of Christ, but it also shows that there's an immense separation that needs to occur. This is why we as believers, instead of allowing sin to separate our relationship with God or separate relationships with brothers and sisters in Christ, or even those that are in the world that we're even trying to witness to, rather than that, we need to separate ourselves from sin. Sin needs to go into the wilderness. Sin needs to be sent away. We are supposed to stay and be near the Lord, be near His tabernacle, be near His people, His congregation. Not allow us to separate from them. Not those things. That's not how this is supposed to work. Go over to the book of Psalms. I want to mention this before we move on. And there's a lot to cover with the Day of Atonement, and we're not going to get through all of it. Psalm chapter 35. Psalm chapter 35. In Psalm chapter 35, this affliction that he keeps talking about in these passages with the Day of Atonement isn't kind of like what sometimes certain so-called Christian entities would call, where they would have to take and you'd make yourself your own little self-flagellation whip and you'd walk down and you'd be like beating yourself on the back for the penance of your sins and afflicting. That's not what you were supposed to be doing. This affliction had a very specific way it was to be done. And what do we find here? And in verse 13, it says, "As for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled my soul with fasting, and my prayer returned into mine own bosom." So I want to use this to kind of point out that when we start talking about afflicting ourselves or affliction of themselves here, this was intended to humble them. When they approached the Day of Atonement, they were to be humble. When you came to Jesus Christ for your salvation, you had to humble yourself. If you didn't humble yourself, come talk to me afterwards. Because you have to. Because you have to say, "I know I need a Savior." That's why you're receiving Him. That's why you're calling out upon Him. That's why it's necessary for those things. But you come to a realization you need Jesus Christ. You need forgiveness of sins. You know that that's an important part of what this is all about. You can't come to God with pride and say, "God, you're getting a real great deal now that you've saved me. I'm going to help you out." Yeah, I'm pretty sure after all of the angels stop laughing, no, that's not how it works. God isn't getting a deal when He gets you. Amen, amen, amen. He's getting you. Now look, I'm not trying to beat you up, but you know who you are. And we all know what we're capable of to a degree, but I think that we are not fully understanding our full capabilities if the right buttons get pushed. I'm sure we could go a lot further. That being said, what we find here is the psalmist begins talking about humbling himself with, what does he say here? Fasting. The affliction that they were going through was fasting. It was, they weren't needing to prepare food, which would have been work. They didn't need to build a fire to cook their food, because that would have been work. Nothing. They had to approach it with fasting. Fasting is a humbling exercise, by the way. Fasting, in this day and age, fasting is a fad. It's like, "Oh, I'm going on a fasting diet. I'm going on a juice fast. I'm going on this fast. I'm going on that fast." And if that's what you have to do for dietary things, okay. But understand this, the fasting that we're talking about here is not a fad, and it's not to profit you bodily in that you lose an inch off of your waistline. This is to humble yourself before God. And if you've ever fasted, you realize exactly how tough it can be. And if you've fasted for any length of time, not intermittent fasting, but I'm talking a length of time, where they weren't drinking food or having water, you have to keep yourself in check. As I said before, I've been through those deprivation exercises. And after 24 hours, it was collectively agreed by the group, okay, in 24 hours, we need to make sure Kenny gets a snack and a nap, because he's going to kill every one of them. This isn't going to be good. This is not going to be good at all. So again, we need to understand that it is something that really will test you. Because that's what the whole purpose behind humbling is to prove really what it is that you desire and who it is you're worshiping. Go over to Psalm chapter 69. Psalm chapter 69. The Day of Atonement wasn't just involving the sacrifices and the priest. Everybody in the congregation was involved. Everyone in the congregation was involved. And what we find here in Psalm chapter 69, let's take a look at verse 10. When I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, that was to my reproach. Now, I want you to notice again that it is a chastening that we're talking about here when it comes to this fasting part. This is what a lot of people don't understand. Fasting is also a chastening. It's a humbling, chastening exercise. Now, look, that's not mean you beat yourself up. It means you're disciplining yourself. You know what a disciplining exercise is? Is an act of discipleship. Same root word. Discipline isn't just what happens when you steal a cookie or rob a bank. My favorite sin that I keep referring to. It's when you exercise restraint, moderation, and control over you, your flesh, bringing your body into submission, as Paul says. That's what's necessary. So this is what all was going on during this period of time for this Day of Atonement. And I want to make sure that we understand this, that the Lord did all of that himself too. He brought his body into submission, didn't he? He willingly afflicted himself by going to the cross and being obedient to it, as the scripture says. Now let's take a look at another passage, Isaiah chapter 58. Isaiah chapter 58. Isaiah chapter 58, we'll be done. Isaiah chapter 58, there's a little bit more we'll talk about, Lord willing, next week, about this Day of Atonement. In Isaiah chapter 58, and in verse 1, it says, "Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins." This is kind of getting a little similar to what we just were talking about with this Day of Atonement. "Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask of me ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching to God." That's what happens when you start confessing your sins and start getting them atoned. In verse 3, he says, "Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge. Behold, in the day of your fast ye find pleasure and exact all your labors. Behold, ye fast for strife and debate and to smite with the fist of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as ye do this day to make your voice to be heard on high. Is it such a fast that I have chosen? A day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this day a fast and an acceptable day unto the Lord? He's saying you're doing it for the wrong reasons. And in verse 6, he says, is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, that you break every yoke? That's what fasting does, folks. And if it's done for the right reason, and it's not, if it's done for any of these other ones that are in here, God's not going to see that. God doesn't appreciate that. But what God's looking for is he's looking for that humbleness and the willingness to afflict. Because he even says here, where it talks about, and they're saying, hey, look, we've been afflicting our souls. We've been fasting. So here they are in this process of not only are they coming to the Lord seeking forgiveness and cleansing through all of this, but they're also coming to him with very much an affliction of their souls. They're humbling themselves. They're fasting. They're repenting. All of these things as a recognition of their disobedience to God and their dependence on God's mercy. The whole day was to show how dependent upon Him they are for mercy from one year to the next. And that's what we find in our lives. And what we find is we are so dependent on God's mercy. We need the atonement that Christ made on that cross. Because there is the exemplification of all mercy, and it's found in Him and Him alone. So when we start looking at this more, and we start looking at one of the other things talking about foreshadowing here, we're going to get into some things that he says over in the book of Romans, some things primarily that he says over there in the book of Hebrews. And we're going to see some connections that are there that's going to lead us into some of the other fasts and Sabbaths that we're starting to talk about. And this Sabbath right here, which is just happens to be today, what's going on right now, is something that they were supposed to be fasting the whole entire time. They were supposed to be humbling themselves and doing no work at all. Nothing was to be done. Not even food preparation or anything of that nature. So if you wind up ever having a Jewish friend that you're witnessing to, and this is the day, and they don't pick up their phone on today, it's not you. Because they consider that work. So, and for some of us, it is work, amen? But I just want us to understand that there are some things that as we begin to explore these more and more, we're going to see a greater picture of Christ through all of it. You know, this book and everything about this book is Him. Yeah. That's why it's called the Word of God, and that's why He is called the Word. Because this exemplifies and typifies and shows in typology a lot of things that He did, but also gives us the actual events that took place as well about that atonement. So let's go ahead and close with a word of prayer. We'll be dismissed. Dear Heavenly Father, again, I thank you for the time. Thank you again for all that you've taught us already from your word. And Lord, I just pray that as we study this series and as we go through it, that Lord, you just continue to reveal yourself to us, that we would contemplate all of these things. And as we read your word, we would just grow in the knowledge of you and your will and what your desire is for us right now. And Lord, may we always consider every day a day of atonement. That, Lord, we would be humble, that we would be ready to receive from you that mercy. We'd be ready to confess. Lord, always willing to show you in every single thing that we do, to be obedient, and above all, Lord, to recognize the atonement that was made on that cross for us, for our sins, and what our sins can do in separating. Lord, again, I just pray you take us home safely tonight. And all of these things I ask in your Son's precious name, Jesus Christ. Amen.